Well, let us unite our hearts together and we will pray. Let's look to the Lord. Our God and our Father, we come fresh to Thee and we draw near into Thy presence this Lord's Day. We thank Thee for Thy hand upon us throughout the night seasons and for bringing us to a new day, giving us health and strength to arise and come to the house of God. We gather here in Jesus' name, thanking Thee for our Saviour and for all the merits and all the value of His atonement. O Lord, it's on that ground that we now approach Thee, that we come even into Thy presence at this moment. And we commend this time of study to Thee. We pray that Thou wilt meet with us, Thou wilt bless our hearts, and may our souls be stirred and renewed. As we look at the Word, as we consider the study that's before us today, give great help, we pray. Grant Thy power, Thy blessing to rest upon us. Remember the Sunday school classes as they gather together, undertake for all the preparation for Children's Day. May Thy hand be upon the entire ministry. Remember the meetings of this day later on. We commend all to Thee. We pray for the moving of God. Pray for divine visitation. Pray, Lord, that Thou will continue with us. We thank Thee for that great meeting last night, for the mighty sense of God, for the power that came down. Lord, bless Thy servant as he preaches today. Give him help from the throne. And Lord, may a work be done. We commend all to Thee, and we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Now, I welcome you all to this Bible class. We're glad to see all who have gathered this morning, our webcast viewers also. And we pray that the Lord will bless each of our hearts. We turn back today to Ephesians chapter 3. We have been looking at this portion, both from chapter 2 and also chapter 3 for the last 2 weeks, and we come back to it again today. Ephesians chapter 3. And we want to read from verse number 14. So let's hear God's word. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own word. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, as we have already noted from these chapters, he was a prisoner in the city of Rome. In verse 1, he describes himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. We have noted that the basis of that expression is the fact that Paul was especially the apostle to the Gentile people of his day. He was specifically sent to them by the Lord Jesus Christ to evangelize, to plant New Testament churches. And how marvelously blessed, of course, and how wonderfully successful his labors were as he labored among the Gentiles, went from one nation to another in the world of that day and saw such a great work done for God. But Paul was a Jew, and therefore, when he went forth and began to minister to the Gentiles in these different places, he brought on himself the anger and the opposition of his fellow but unbelieving Jewish countrymen, Christ-rejecting Jews. And so through the scheming of his enemies, he found himself in prison. There's a story on that, of course, all on his own. In fact, Paul was in prison a number of times. But he found himself in prison for this reason, that he was ministering to the Gentiles, and the Jewish unbelievers certainly despised him for that. Saw one who had been one of their own, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, suddenly beginning to preach to those whom they regarded as outcasts and for whom there was no place in the plan of God. So on that basis of his awareness to the ministry or of his ministry to the Gentiles. What did Paul do when he was in prison? Well, he wrote these epistles, like Ephesians, in order to further the spiritual welfare and the spiritual enlightenment of churches like the church at Ephesus. He's writing to a Gentile church. He wants to help them. He is in prison. He's in prison because he preached to these Gentiles. But nonetheless, he wants to help them even more. Now, naturally, the Ephesians were very, very discouraged. They were upset because their beloved apostle was in prison because of his ministry to them. And so they were so upset that they did become very discouraged. Look at verse number 13. It says, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Notice the words here, "I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations." But the inference is, they were fainting. They were discouraged. Their beloved apostle's in prison. He's in prison because he preached to the likes of them. And so they feel it. And they are in danger of fainting, as the word is. Now that word faint means to lose heart. It means to become weary. Now here is the irony of the situation. Paul was the sufferer, and yet he was rejoicing. And the people who should have been rejoicing, they're on the verge of fainting. It shows you how convoluted at times our minds are, and how we think about things. And Paul therefore writes to these people who are utterly cast down. They're fainting over his tribulations for them, and he wants to encourage them. He wants to help them in their time of need. And so he wants to deliver them, therefore, from the potential of becoming so faint in heart over their concern for him that they will maybe even give up, so to speak, and not pursue the things of God. So he brings to them a number of facts designed to help them. That's really what this final part of Ephesians 3 is all about. He's bringing facts to these people to help them overcome the danger of fainting in the spiritual life. Now, fainting in the spiritual life is a very common problem among the Lord's people, and always has been. We see it right here. If you feel like fainting, in the sense of the word here, becoming weary and disconsolate and discouraged, whatever the reason might be, well, it's not new. In that, there's actually comfort. You know, we're strange, aren't we? We are sometimes comforted by the fact that somebody else is discouraged, just not me. Somebody else is discouraged. That comforts me into, at least this way, well, at least I'm not the only one who's discouraged. That's how we think. So the Lord's people have always had these fainting fits. The old Puritans, they also had to face these things, like God's people in every generation. And the Puritans often wrote various treatises and works addressed to this very subject of the believer's fainting fits. And they would use that kind of language in the titles of their sermons or their papers, the believer's fainting fits. And here we have a fainting fit on the part of these Ephesians, and Paul wants to help them, so he writes, as he does here in the final part of this chapter. The first fact that he brings before them is the power of prayer. He shows, to begin with, that the Ephesians had the opportunity to pray. Again, verse 13, notice how it commences. "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you." Now notice the word "wherefore," because that's a linking word. And you notice, therefore, it's taken you back into the previous verse. And the previous verse says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him," by the faith of Jesus Christ. By the work of Jesus Christ is what it means. So we're taken back into verse 12. And there's the privilege of prayer being presented to these Ephesian believers. Is in this kind of language, "in whom" or "through whom," the Lord Jesus, "we have boldness and access." Those are the two important words, boldness and access. The word for boldness signifies freedom, signifies confidence in speaking, and certainly in this context, confidence in praying. And the reference, therefore, is to seeking the Lord in prayer. And we have this freedom to do so. Then the word "access." That word access means to be brought into the presence of someone, into the presence of another person. And so in the word access, there is the thought of assistance and help. Remember what the word access means, to be brought into the presence of someone. And therefore, in the meaning of the word, and especially in the thought of being brought into somebody else's presence, there's a thought there of help and assistance. We are conveyed, we are brought, we are carried into the presence of another. And so the word access has that sense to it. That word access is used three times, the particular Greek word that's found here. It's only used three times in the New Testament. The first one is in Romans 5, verse number 2. And we'll not turn there now, but Paul is talking there about justification. In fact, it's going to be on those few verses I'll speak this morning at the Lord's table, so I'll not deal with it now. If you come to the Lord's table, then you'll hear it. But it's used there, and it talks about having access into this grace wherein we stand. And then it's used twice here. The other two times are in Ephesians. The other one is Ephesians 2:18. For through him we both, that is Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And the word here is used again, Ephesians 2:18, is referring to our access by the help of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ unto the Father. And most of you were there last night at the meeting, and Dr. Kearns referred to this verse as he made mention of the doctrine of the Trinity. And he set forth the fact that from this verse, you have presented that great doctrine of the Trinity. I've dealt with this verse in the past, and that's exactly what it shows us. Through him, that's Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. But notice here that the word is used specifically of the Holy Spirit. We have access by one Spirit. Remember what the word access means? It means to be brought into the presence of another. The other here is God the Father. We're brought into his presence. It is, of course, through Christ in terms of the right to go to the Father, the grounds upon which we enter into his presence. It's through Jesus Christ and the atonement and his precious blood that we are able to approach God, approach the Father in heaven. But it's specifically by the help of the Spirit. Because it says here, in this verse, Exodus, Ephesians 2:18, we both have access by one Spirit. And so we have the help of the Spirit. He wants these believers to see this. You have the opportunity to pray. This is what we see in toward the end of chapter 3, as well as here in chapter 2:18. And we find these great terms. We have boldness, we have freedom, but we also have help. We are enabled to pray. We are brought into the presence of another by the grace and the power and the working of the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, that is what we enjoy when we pray. That is what enables us to pray. Not only do we have the right to pray, that is the boldness, the freedom to come and talk with the Lord because of the merits of Christ, but we got the help of the Holy Spirit. And that is what the apostle brings before these believers in terms of helping them in the context of their fainting fits. He reminds them of the power of prayer. He shows them that you've got the opportunity to pray and therefore come to the throne of grace. That's really what he's saying. So go back to Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you. Again, the connecting word. Here's the power of prayer. Here's the opportunity to pray. And therefore, this is on this ground, you won't faint. Draw near. Come to the Father. Come to the throne of grace by the help of the Spirit, and you will be able to pray and lay hold upon God. So the power of prayer, he shows them this first thing, that they have the opportunity to pray. Furthermore, he shows them that he was praying for them. Look at verse 14 now. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is still to do with the power of prayer. He has shown to them themselves, you have the opportunity to pray. So don't faint at my tribulations for you. Go to the Lord and obtain the help that you need. But then he says, I'm praying for you. As we come into verse 14, since the Ephesians were therefore partakers of redemption, Paul is motivated to pray for them. That's what the verse is saying. Remember I explained to you what that little phrase means, for this cause. I showed you this in the past two studies I've done on these chapters, and we find it again in chapter 3, verse 1. It's found twice in this passage. So chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause. And now again in verse 14, for this cause. And the cause that he speaks of is explained in chapter 2, in which we focused last week. And in the latter part of chapter 2, as we saw, just to refresh your minds, Paul's great teaching is, Jew and Gentile have been brought together into one body through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's his great teaching and argument in the latter part, the second half of chapter 2. Then he says in chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause, for this reason, I want to pray for you people. So what he's saying is, and we find the same here in verse 14, because he digressed from the middle of chapter 3, verse 1, or even verse 2, and then he comes back to what he was saying here in verse 14, for this cause. So this is the cause that he was talking about in verse 1. This was the matter that he was referring to in verse 1. Because you are in a redemptive possession, you Gentiles, because you belong to the body of God's people, just like the saved Jews, I now want to pray for you. And so he starts to pray for them in verse number 14. And so see the connection of thoughts and the connection of terms in this overall context here. But he does say, for this cause I bow my knees. That's the posture of prayer. Now, I don't know whether Paul actually got down on his knees at this moment when he was writing this letter, or what it may mean is this, the posture of prayer stands for prayer. That's all that it may mean. In other words, he's saying, as he writes, he says, what I'm going to say now is my prayer for you. And he reveals to them what he's asking God on their behalf. And notice how it goes on to say this, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is a special Christian description of God. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is an expression that describes or sets forth the covenant relationship in which God the Father stands to his people. In the triune Godhead, God the Father stands as the Father toward Christ. Yeah, Mr. Kearns was talking last night about, as he said, the Trinity, and what a wonderful summary he gave us of the doctrine of the Trinity, as only he can do in his own skillful way. It was a marvelous presentation of that truth of the Trinity. But in the triune Godhead, there's one divine essence whom the Bible calls God. But in that divine essence, or in that Godhead, there are three persons. Each person possesses the divine essence. Each person, therefore, is God, but they are three distinct persons. As he said last night, this is not set forth in the Bible for us to explain. It's set forth in the Bible for us to believe. That's the issue. But anyhow, in the triune Godhead, in the divine essence, the Father stands as the Father toward the Son. And so he stands as the Father toward those who are in the Son. That's the marvelous relationship that's in view here. That's what's meant by that expression. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, or the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We actually find it that way as well. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1. Here it is, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14. But understand what it means. There's a special name for God, a special expression of the covenant relationship between the Father and the Son. But the point is, Paul brings it in here as he says to these people, I'm praying for you. And I'm praying for you because you are in the Son. And therefore you are in this covenant relationship with God the Father on the basis of being in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul's words here underline this great fact that is to be used by us when we come to pray. That is to be kept in mind that we are approaching the one who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but by virtue of that relationship between the Father and the Son, He is our Father. God is our Father through Christ. That's what it's teaching. We're in union with Christ, as Paul's saying. Christ is the Son of the everlasting Father in the relations of the Trinity. And because you are in union with Jesus Christ, so you are in relation with God the Father and stand in that blessed position as indicated by these words. So he tells them, not only do they have the opportunity to pray, but he says, I'm praying for you. So he reminds them of the power of prayer and how they are to be involved in it. And at the same time, he is praying for them. But that leads me to my second main thought here. As I said, he brings facts before them to encourage them, to prevent them from fainting. He reminds them of the power of prayer and the privilege of prayer. But then he shows them, number two, the spiritual strength that they can receive. Look at verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now here's the first main petition that Paul makes as he prays. He prays that God, according to the riches of his glory, would strengthen these Ephesians by his Holy Spirit with might in the inner man. Now that's a tremendous statement. And we need to analyze it a little here today because it is dealing with this matter of spiritual strength. That's what they needed. They're on the verge of fainting. So he says to them, listen, get in mind the fact that you can pray. And remember that I am praying for you. And then he says, here's exactly what I'm praying. Well, one of the things, that ye might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. It's the inner man that's under attack. And therefore he says, I'm praying that you will be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. Now, the source of that strength, that spiritual strength, is found in those words, according to the riches of his glory. And the thought is that there is an inexhaustible fullness in the Lord, which is the source of all that believers need to live the Christian life and serve the Lord Jesus Christ and not faint. In other words, Paul is not saying to these people, look, you've got to catch yourselves on. You've got to pull yourselves together. He doesn't say that. And of course that would be unthinkable of the Apostle Paul. But brethren and sisters, that's the kind of thing that's said today to Christians who are in trouble. Catch yourselves on. Pull yourselves together. Something like that. Or don't worry. And then the person walks away who said, don't worry. Paul doesn't do that because that won't help anybody. What they need to be shown is there's an inexhaustible fullness in God. And that's the source of the strength that you need. Look at those words again in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. And don't be put off by the word glory. You may think, well, that's got to do with heaven and going to heaven. No, it doesn't. When it talks about the riches of his glory, it's pointing you to the inexhaustible fullness of God himself. You see, glory is God, and God is glory, essentially. And therefore, when it talks about the riches of his glory, it's talking about the inexhaustible supply or source that's in our God for us here in this world every day to live the Christian life. Remember that, dear believer. There's an inexhaustible fullness for you to live the life of the believer. everything that you need to have you not faint and live for the Lord is in God, and therefore everything in God that makes him the glorious God that he is available to the Lord's people to enrich them and to strengthen them. We are looking here at our God. He is inexhaustible in his fullness, and that's available to us because we're his people. He is our Father, and therefore we can draw from this inexhaustible fullness, the riches of his glory, and thereby live the Christian life. So there's the source of this strength. But then there's the sphere where this strength is actually experienced. Take the words now, in the inner man. I've already commented on the fact that it's the inner man that's strengthened and needs to be strengthened. Now, what is meant by the inner man? There are two interpretations of this term in church history. They can be basically summed up this way. There's the Arminian view and there's the Calvinistic view, or the biblical view. But the Arminian view refers, they say that the inner man refers to the higher powers of the soul. The Arminian teaches that man retained morality after the fall. Arminianism really is saying that man is not fully fallen. He retains certain powers and abilities, and yet he does need help. That's basically what Arminianism teaches. Man needs help. He's got certain powers yet, though supposedly they teach that man has fallen. They don't really believe it fully. And they say that man has retains these abilities and certain levels, and yet he does need help from the Lord. He simply needs divine assistance. And if the Lord comes along and assists man, like a kind of a servant, then man can do it all himself. That is Arminianism. Now, let me say to you today, that is essentially the theology of Rome, by way of example. Roman Catholic theology is Arminian. Now, there are Arminian evangelicals, and they wouldn't like me saying that, but it's true. Because Rome does not believe in man's depravity. Rome believes that man can help himself, all he needs is a little divine assistance. And of course, they teach that divine assistance comes through the church, by which they mean their institution. And so if a Roman Catholic person just simply does what the church says, say so many Hail Marys and go to Mass and confess your sins, then you'll be all right. Although they're really lying, because the lad on, we can't nonetheless tell you that you'll get to heaven. So it's all a big lie. But that's what Rome teaches. And teaches to this day that man has ability to do certain things and do certain works, and all he needs is divine assistance, and that assistance comes through the church, channeled from the Pope down through all the cardinals and archbishops and then the priests and the sacraments and so on. This is the teaching of Rome. But Rome's theology is Arminian. But that same Arminian theology undergirds an awful lot of what is called Protestantism. We need to understand this. The first Protestants were not Arminians. Far from it. Arminianism is the invention of the devil. Arminianism is a denial of Reformed or biblical theology. It was brought in to undermine the Reformation, to undermine the doctrines of the Reformation, and bring man back into bondage. So we need to get these matters clear. And so the Arminian view of these words is where it talks about the inner man. The inner man is man's inner being, and he's got certain abilities and levels of power, and all he needs is a little help. But what is the true view? Well, the true view of the Bible is that man is depraved. He's depraved in his entire being. All the powers of his soul are stricken with depravity. But then when God steps in, through regeneration or the new birth, a new principle of spiritual life is placed into the sinner's soul, or into the one whom the Lord saves, into that person's soul. It's supernaturally placed there by the Spirit of God. And this is what is meant here by the inner man. It's a reference to the work of the Spirit in the soul. It's not talking about the soul itself. It's talking about what God has done in the soul, producing this, what's called the inner man, by regeneration. It's this new principle of spiritual life. But you see, between that new principle of spiritual life and the flesh, there is a struggle. And therefore, the inner man, that is the product of the Holy Spirit, this new nature, must be strengthened. Now, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you'll find that Paul says basically the same thing there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and look with me at the verse number 16. He says, "For which cause we faint not." There's the same word, and there's the same matter, fainting. 2 Corinthians 4:16. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." And so the inward man, or the inner man, the product of the Spirit of God in terms of the new principle of life that's placed into us by grace and at the new birth, is therefore also strengthened by the Holy Ghost. That's what's said right here in this verse. Strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And so the Holy Ghost strengthens the principle of life that He has produced in us, or placed in us, that we might not faint. So there's a strength for you, dear believer. And that strength then is what we need to notice as well. What's it called here? Strengthened with might by His Spirit. And the word for might there is that very common New Testament word, and you've heard it, the Greek word pronounced, I'm sure, by many a preacher. It is the word dunamis. And actually, that Greek word gives us the English word dynamite, as you might notice, because dynamite's virtually a transliteration of the Greek word dunamis. And the word dunamis means power. Acts 1 verse 8, "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Here it's translated might. And so Paul is saying, here's what I'm praying for you people, that you will be strengthened with might by the Spirit, or through the Spirit, in the inner man. And so he's saying to these dear believers that the Holy Ghost is able to communicate power to the Lord's people. That's the marvelous fact that he brings before them as well. Not only have they opportunity to pray, and he's praying with them, but they can be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. He's praying for this. The inner man strengthened with the might, with the dynamite of the Holy Ghost. That's a good way to put it. That the soul is so strengthened that it will continue on, and the believer will prevail and overcome, and all the battles and all the difficulties, he will find victory over them. This is God's way, dear people. This is not human. This is not of the church. This is not some quick fix idea. This is not the pat on the back. This is not the chide, catch yourself on. This is not the scolding tactic. You need to do better the next time. No. This is the Lord's remedy. And may I just say to you that there are Christians today, and that's exactly what they're being told. They're being told you need to do better. And some Christians are told bluntly, catch yourself on. How cruel that is. Just as cruel as saying to an unsaved person, as Rome does, "Now you can do it with our help." No, dear believer. As Christians, we need to be strengthened in that inner man, in that new nature that the Holy Ghost has produced in us. But it is His work to do that. Actually, to impart power. That's what Paul's prayer is all about. strengthened with might, the power of the Holy Ghost in the inward man, that we might serve the Lord. Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians 3, verse 5, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit," just taking those words, "He that ministereth to you the Spirit," Galatians 3, 5. And the word ministereth there means supplies. God supplies the Holy Ghost to his people. Think about that. Think about that when you get down to pray and the battle is raging and you feel the inner man weak and almost fainting. And you sense the opposition of the devil. Think about this, that the Holy Ghost can strengthen you because God continually supplies the Spirit to his people. And on your knees, ask for that supply. "Lord, here I am. I'm weak, I'm powerless, I'm about to give up praying. Lord, give me the Holy Ghost. Minister to me the Spirit." And you see, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you got the power as well, because you can't separate the two. You cannot separate the Holy Spirit and his power, the one from the other. The Holy Ghost comes upon a preacher, there will be power. If the Holy Ghost comes upon a prayer meeting, there will be power. If the Holy Ghost comes upon a Christian in the closet, in the private place, in praying, there will be power. There will be a sense of strength and liberty, getting through to God and prevailing. And this applies to any realm of Christian service, whether it's prayer or anything else. Whatever it may be, we can be strengthened with might in the inward man by the Holy Spirit to enable us not to faint, but to press on and to carry through and go on with God in our own Christian service and ministry. So here is one of the great things that the Apostle Paul prays for, that they might be strengthened with might by his Spirit, Spirit of God in the inner man. And then he goes on to say other things. Verse 17, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." And that's another study on its own, and our time is almost gone anyway, so I haven't even got into that in my preparation or notes, for I felt that if we got through what we have got through, we'd be doing well. So the Lord willing, the final week of the month, the last Sunday of June, I'll come back to this, and that will end our Bible studies for this season. Next week, our brother Robert has taken the Bible class. But we'll come back to this a couple of weeks from now, God willing, and finish it out as we have been looking at these two chapters. I did with you the study we just ended some time ago, the main study this particular year on the Pentateuch. And then I've been doing a little study here in these chapters. So there's one more to come, and that will close out our Bible classes for this particular year. So what a marvelous passage this is. What great things are set before us here. Do you feel in your heart today the faintness that comes as a result of just who we are? No matter how long we're saved, we feel it, we sense it so often. Well, here's the remedy. Here's God's remedy. Take it to yourself. Get before the throne. Pray for what Paul prays here. And cry to the Lord to strengthen you with might in the inward man by the Holy Ghost, and you will not faint. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts and write it upon our souls for his own glory. Let us bow in prayer together. Father, we pray today that the Holy Spirit will take his word and apply it to us. We pray that he will write it in our hearts. We rejoice today that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is our Father, that through our union with Christ we are the sons and daughters of God, and we can come to thee today and pray and obtain from thee strength in the inner man. And we pray, Lord, that this will be our experience, that we will take ourselves to the throne and cry to God and plead for that power that we need to live for God, to pray, to preach, to serve Christ, to witness, to lift up the Savior's name. We pray, Lord, today that thou wilt bless this truth to us, and go with us now in May thy hand be upon us. We ask this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.